And we're going to be picking up midstream verse 7. I hope you are thrilled with the adjustment in the seating style. I didn't do it. I'm not against it, but I didn't ask for it either. So we'll see how that works. Maybe this is a better arrangement. Just to kind of give you a little bit of background to what to expect, we're going to be working our way through the last part of verse 7, maybe down as far as verse 13. We'll just see where the time takes us and where your comments and questions might lead us. We certainly continue to see a lot in these words in the book of Ephesians. And once again, we're going to be into areas it's just so easy to read a pretty bold, grand statement about what God has done, who Jesus is, and not have, you know, that complete majesty of kind of who Jesus is permeate our thinking. So we'll have to work at that a little bit. But before I read that, I just want to tell you one more thing. Next Sunday, I am not scheduled to be here. Dave Wernley is planning on coming and presenting to this class. And it will be on the preciousness of Christ. And he and I talked a little bit about what he plans on presenting. We talked earlier about what he could present, and I said, well, that just will fit right in very well with the book of Ephesians. And so we settled on that. We talked a little more sense. I think you'll be very blessed. We'll see if he can get through it all in one Sunday morning. We may have to. He and I haven't talked about this, but if he needs some grace and needs to go on, we'll give him that room to do that. But he's got some very good things to bring to you next week. So with that, let's read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, as we've been doing each week, to give that whole context, and then we'll pick it up in verse 7. Who can read that for us? Anyone?
By whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to his rich grace. Window 13?
I'm sorry, start with 3.
Oh, 3. Okay.
Now we're going to read 3 through 14.
Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly things in Christ, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, who hath predestinated us to be adopted through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he hath made us freely accepted in his beloved, by whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to his rich grace, whereby he hath been abundant toward us in all wisdom and understanding, and hath opened unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ, in whom also we are chosen when we were predestinated according to the purpose of him, which worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, which first trusted in Christ, should be unto the praise of his glory, in whom also ye have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, even the gospel of your salvation, wherein also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, for the redemption of that liberty purchased unto the praise of his glory.
Okay, thank you, Don. Backing up to verse 7, I mean, set the stage for that, not to spend any real time here, but you know, this is a passage where Paul is going through the attributes of Christ, the great blessing that's come through Christ, how we were chosen, and it all came out of love, that it's according to God's own will in verse 5, to the praise of his glory in verse 6, which he bestowed on us in the beloved. In verse 7 then, last week we spent the bulk of our time at the end of the class with in him we have redemption, and we were ready to talk about through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Going back to that phrase, through his blood, what does that mean? Through his blood. Redemption through his blood. Okay.
God's justice demanded.
Blood sacrifice demanded by God's justice. Okay. It's pretty good. What would you add to that? Anything? Make it a little more literal. What do we want? I mean, we obviously Paul is referring to something when he says through his blood. It doesn't, you know, what's he referring to in terms of the historical act?
Crucifixion.
Right, Christ on the cross, the crucifixion. Okay. And it parallels with what? Other historical thing prior to that. What was a type of Christ? What was the symbolic type of the sacrifice Christ made on the cross?
Unblemished lamb.
Yeah, the unblemished lamb. Even one of Christ's titles, the Lamb of God, links back to the Old Testament practice of sacrifice for sin. Now, that sacrifice for sin, as we could read in numerous places, was not a whole and complete sacrifice. It wasn't enough to just satisfy for all time, but it was certainly an act of faith that was a part of what they did in response to their own repentance, was what it was intended to be, and God would honor that ultimately through Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice was complete and adequate. What else would you say?
Once and for always.
Once and for all.
And I like what Lee pointed out some time back, you know, this was a total forgiveness and covering of sin. Total forgiveness of sin, whereas before it was just they did it, you know, they had the high priest going once a year and cover things for a year until it was time to go back.
Mm-hmm.
But this was total forgiveness once and for all.
Yeah, Jesus' sacrifice was total forgiveness. One was once for all, which also tells us then, by implication at least, we could also read it in specific, that this was an adequate sacrifice or sufficient sacrifice. It met the need. Let's go over and look at Acts 20, 28. Now what's kind of interesting about Acts 20, 28 is that Paul is in Miletus. He's about to go to Rome. I'm sorry, to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Rome by way of Jerusalem. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's been warned by messengers from God that if he does, it's going to mean his arrest, and he's going anyway. So he's got this sense of tying up loose ends. And so he meets specifically with the elders from Ephesus. It's his concern for them then that were being expressed in the direction he's giving. So let's read verse 28. It's pulled out of that discussion with them and see what he says.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
Well, that's an interesting comment about the blood when we say through his blood. Paul here in this verse in Acts is telling the church at Ephesus to do what?
Be on guard.
Be concerned about protecting. Is that a fair way of saying be on guard? Protecting what? The flock and yourselves. And so here is Paul saying, protect this. And then he gives the why. Because you've been made overseer, shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. So when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he's using the fact that Jesus had to buy us by our acceptance in God's eyes, establish the church through a price. You know, the existence of the church was not without cost to God. And when we say the church, what do we mean? Obviously, that includes your own salvation to be here, to be a part of it. This was expensive to God. He gave up something precious in order to do it. Therefore, that should let us know it's both important to God and it's of value to God. So if we are following Jesus and responding to him as Lord, then we're going to also see the church, the people in it, and ourselves as worth taking good care of and guarding. Thoughts, comments? I talked over the top of one of Ted's. I could see he was ready with one a minute ago.
That's all right.
Let's go over to Romans 3, 21 through 26. Good morning. We're mostly studying out of Ephesians. Right now, we're looking at the topic of the blood of Christ being the mechanism that he bought us with, that he extended to us salvation. Specifically, we're looking at an add-on passage, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Who's got that?
But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Okay, so here we see Paul does a very clear job in Romans of outlining the path of faith and salvation and both our role and God's role in that, and he contrasts that with the law. So here we are, here in Romans 3, he talks about righteousness of God being manifested and witnessed by the law, there in verse 21, and that, verse 23, all have sinned, so everyone needs it, leading up to what we're really interested in this morning, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, which fits along with what we talked mostly about last week. And this is what's interesting in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly, this is the New American Standard way of saying it, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So we recognize that the blood of Christ was, this said propitiation, yours said, what?
Atonement.
Very similar words, a little bit of nuance difference there, but this was a public thing that was done. The world saw the sacrifice of Christ. Now, not everybody interpreted what they were seeing in light of God's word. Some folks saw something else there, but God displayed it publicly, and he had a purpose. And I found this purpose fascinating as I was reading parallel passages. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. What did he just say happened? Well, he vindicated himself, but in this phrase, how did the NIV say it there, the last sentence in 25?
Because in this forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
Yeah, what did God do? What did we just hear God did? Well, in because God passed over sins previously committed. What did he do? What?
There was no atonement previously.
Well, not only was there no atonement, but God withheld his judgment. I mean, frankly, if God had judged Adam and Eve and pronounced all of the punishment without grace instantly, we wouldn't be here. Because their lives would have been over the day that they ate of the fruit in the garden. And so the be fruitful and multiply command would have been left unfulfilled, and none of us would be here. Now, God wasn't surprised when they sinned. This was a part of his plan from the beginning. Nonetheless, God historically has withheld the punishment with regard to its timing, its instantaneous results. And it was in the New American Standard, out of forbearance. He put up with it. And why would God put up with it?
Yeah, a purpose.
Right. Well, not only did he have a purpose, but we can go back. Everything about God, his purpose, certainly, because his purpose was to establish his church. We can see his purpose throughout even the teachings of end times that come in the book of Revelation, in 2 Peter, in 2 Thessalonians. I mean, it's just everywhere that God was aiming toward a purpose when he would have a people that were redeemed for his own, established through the church, which we're going to talk about that in a little bit, and we would be with him in heaven. So God indeed had a purpose, but even the very character and nature of God. Grace is a big part of his character and nature. Love is a big part of his character and nature. Reconciliation and having a ministry of reconciliation has been a part of his purpose from the beginning. So he delayed the punishment. He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. What did that just tell us about the accomplishment of the public display of Jesus' blood being shed on the cross? What did it do? And we're going to quickly say from our perspective, well, it covered my sins. That's not what this passage just pointed out as a purpose.
To me, it set aside the wrath of God.
It did set aside the wrath of God.
To me, that's what it tells me.
It certainly did, but it did something else at the same time. Absolutely. Because of that public demonstration, he's showing the world, I'm not backing off of my righteousness in order to save you. That blood was shed, and I provided that of myself, and it was an anguish that was experienced by him through Jesus Christ, that his righteousness would remain intact, that he would be both the just and the justifier. In other words, he remained just because he did punish sin. But he was also the justifier because he was the punishment for sin on our behalf. So one of the things that happened on the cross in this public display was God preserved his righteousness his just status. Comments, thoughts?
Well, not along the same line, I guess it is one of the big questions that you always hear is, why would God allow evil in the world? And here we're saying that God allowed evil to basically fulfill his righteousness. What's the word? To accomplish the purpose of his righteousness.
Mm-hmm. It does accomplish the purpose of his righteousness. The other thing that it does is, without evil, I mean, the evil becomes a stark contrast, so that when we see God, we realize how significant that is. And I'm not saying that's why evil exists, but I'm stating simply the fact that because of evil in the world, and the fact that we're a part of that evil in our sinful selves, that creates such a background for God and who he is, we get to see him much more clearly with regard to his righteousness and his status as just. It reveals the character and nature of God in a much more striking way than if we were all without evil in our lives, and somebody said, you know, God's a just God, we'd go, well, yeah, we're all just, right? Well, yeah, okay. I mean, it wouldn't mean as much as it does when the fact that we know how our own bent toward evil is. Same thing with righteousness or holiness, or you can pick any of those, and without the contrast, the meaning would be hard to get.
It sure brings about a focus on us needing a Savior and total dependence upon God to bring us out of that.
Boy, isn't that the truth? Because once that, I mean, an awful lot of what's valuable about our salvation, valuable about the Scriptures, has to do with our recognition and understanding of who God is, our own personal theology, which should be, I'm not giving everybody permission to have their own theology. What I'm saying by that is our personal understanding of theology has a lot to do with our understanding of just what God has done and recognizing the own depth of our need. It even affects, when I repent from sin, the intensity of what repentance means to me as I repent. The importance of it, the value of it, the heart determination of it is just vastly different when I recognize how badly I need it and how much I'm under God's judgment without it. And also the great joy that comes from, and the judgment's passed, for what we were talking about here, that he's covered all of that up, is just phenomenal, unbelievable, and yet believable, if that makes sense. Other questions, comments, thoughts? Let's go back over to Ephesians then and move forward a little bit. We have redemption through his blood, the forgivenesses of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Anybody have any questions or comments about forgiveness of our trespasses? We've kind of been talking about that in this blood question all the way through. Okay, how about that next phrase? According to the riches of his grace. What does that mean?
The riches of his love.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He gave a gift that was totally not deserved.
Uh-huh. It wasn't deserved. That's absolutely correct.
The riches of God is the fact that he actually has it to give.
Yes, that's exactly right. He has the riches that give him the ability to give it. That's right. It's something that's in his possession and nobody else's. That is his grace, his love, his forgiveness, and even his ability to come and to suffer on the cross as the person of Christ and fulfill that demand for justice. I had never picked up on this, but I was listening to somebody else preach on this text, and I've got to bring this to you. According to the riches of his grace, as opposed to out of the riches of his grace. And I never had thought about it this way, but I think the person that put this together got it right. What's the difference between according to the riches of his grace and out of the riches of his grace? And I'll use the illustration that this guy used. He said that if he had a humanitarian project he wanted to do, and he knew several millionaires, and he needed $200,000 to do this project, he says, you know, you go to one and you say, I need $200,000 for this project. I'd like to ask you to consider contributing to it. And, you know, with this person being a very wealthy person, a multimillionaire, they could do whatever they wanted to. The person listens, sounds very enthusiastic about the project, and says, oh, I'm all behind you all the way. Here's a check for $2,000. Now, he had riches, and he voiced support for the project, and he gave out of his riches. He took some of it, gave it. Said, okay, you know, good luck, hope you find the rest of your money. But the next person he goes to, he goes through the same regime, the person says, oh, I really believe in it, here's a check for $220,000. You probably find some expenses you don't need, you didn't expect. And if you need some more, come back and see me. There's enough there to probably take care of what you need. That's giving according to the riches, in accordance with or in line with what he has available. The first one gave, but he didn't give according to his riches and relationship to his riches in a project he truly believed in. Well, that's maybe a poor way to explain it, but God has massive riches in terms of spiritual ownership as creator, as holy, as just, as also full of grace and love, and the one who established truth, he's got it all. And so according to his riches, out of that fullness he has given to us, and we could even read on, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. He didn't just give out of his riches, or even just limited to according to his riches in the way we just described it, but he just opened it up and just covered us with his riches. And here is one of the things that Paul then is going to say is a part of what he did. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Okay, we said a lot of words there because I didn't find a good stopping point. But going back, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, I'm going to ask you to back up in your memory, for those of you that were here at the beginning of the class. What is the mystery that Paul keeps talking about in Ephesians? But before we answer that question, maybe we'd say, what does the word mystery mean in the context of the Scriptures?
Something we don't know that God does.
Well, something that we don't know that God does, but in this case, even in most cases in the New Testament, you know, Paul will say, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, generally, it's something that, when we use the word mystery, is not only not previously known, but is now revealed. So it's just simply a truth that people didn't see prior to this time. What is the mystery that Paul brings us in the book of Ephesians? What's that? Well, it's there, but actually that's just a small part of it. Because the mystery we see in the book of Ephesians is the church. And we spent some time a few weeks ago, just as a 60-second review, that the church was unexpected in the Old Testament. Talked about a new covenant. Talked about a lot of things. But this period of time between Jesus coming and establishing a physical reign on earth and his coming as a redeemer, a restorer, was not revealed in the Scriptures in anything near the fullness of what the reality was to come. As a matter of fact, they missed the suffering servant. It was there almost entirely. And they certainly caught on to this returning king on the throne of David, but this time in between they didn't see. And what they really didn't see is, particularly from the Jewish perspective, is, and it's primarily going to be built on the Gentiles, that God's own people would reject Jesus the Christ, we would establish a church, and that church, that gathering of believers, of followers of Christ, would be primarily from the Gentile populace. And so here is this mystery and the other piece of it is the influx of God's Holy Spirit into the world just was not seen, nor anticipated, that we would have a direct relationship with God through Jesus Christ and not through some priests in a temple somewhere. So going back to that, the passage here, in all wisdom and insight. In other words, God has opened up wisdom. to us and insight. If any man lacks wisdom, let him... You know that from James 1? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives to all men freely and without reproach. So wisdom was opened up. And insight, through being born again, we are given the ability to even recognize who Jesus Christ is. And so we have that insight. So he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So, you know, he planned on doing this through Jesus Christ out of a kind intention with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. When we talk about summing up all things in Christ, what are we talking about there? It's a big statement.
All things in Christ, like trials.
Mm-hmm. The fulfilling of the law and the prophets.
I mean, you start making this list, it's not going to end, and we need to make some of this list. But you know, in our trials are summed up in Christ. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Back to James again. Knowing that this, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the, can't believe I lost that one. I use that one a lot. What's that? Finish it for me. We're close. Yeah, probably. My version would be just a little bit different than that, but not a lot.
Trials develop perseverance.
Yeah. Testing your faith produces, in a numeric standard, here's a word I couldn't get, produces endurance, but the same thing. And endurance will have a perfect result that you may be perfect to complete, lacking in nothing. So even your trials are aiming you toward perfection and not just perfection in the eyes of the world. Or maybe not perfection in the eyes of the world at all, but perfection in God's eyes in accordance with Christ Jesus. And what did you say was the other one? Do you remember?
Fulfill the law and the prophets.
Fulfill the law and the prophets. You know, here's Jesus Christ came. He lived out the law perfectly. Because of that, he was able to be the sacrifice on the cross that fulfilled every prophecy about redemption and being a propitiation for our sins and our being righteous in God's eyes. And we can go down through that with just about everything, including the establishment of the church. I mean, we are what? What's the big metaphor that's in Ephesians in a big way? We are the body of Christ. And that gets back to the predestination piece, because he put his church together just the way he wanted it. He is building his church. He's equipping the people to be in it and to be a part of that. That his body will be able to do the work that he has for it here on earth. Let's go over to Romans 11. Illustrates a piece of that mystery. Matter of fact, Paul in the book of Romans spends a lot of time, we talked about that earlier, of contrasting the law versus Christ. And this is one of those places where he spends a significant bit of teaching, time, and words on the Jews versus the Gentiles. And it's got an interesting twist to it, so we'll just let it unfold for us. Romans 11, 17 through 36. Who can read that for us?
And though some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in for them, and made partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. And if thou boast thyself, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, through unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the bountifulness and severity of God toward them which have fallen. Severity, but toward thee, bountifulness. If thou continue in his bountifulness, or else thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature in a right olive tree, how much more shall they that are by nature be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this secret, lest ye should be arrogant in yourselves, that partly obstinacy is come to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob from Jacob. And this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For even as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so now have they not believed by the mercy showed unto you, that they also may obtain mercy. For God has shut up all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the deepness of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has his counselor? Who was his counselor? Or who hath given unto him first, and he shall be recompensed? For of him, and through him, and for him, are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Okay, let your mind go back up there to that verse 17. And kind of trace your way down through this for me. What is the point of what Paul is saying here in this passage? He starts out talking about some branches were broken off, but you were a wild one. You were grafted in among them. What's he talking about? What's that?
He's talking about believers, that they were grafted in.
Well, believers were grafted in. This is very specifically about, I mean, what's the broken off branch?
Israel.
The Jews in the main. And you could almost say it in an individual basis. Many Jews were just cast aside because of why? Well, that's interesting as we read down through this. Because on one hand, they were cast off because they weren't believers. On the other hand, they were cast off because of God's intention of including the Gentiles. He was breaking the pot of Judaism that was holding in his grace to the world. And he wanted that grace to be extended. So he cast those aside, and we were grafted into a rich root. And sometimes it's easy to forget that. Our heritage does go back through God's chosen people. Apart from them, there was not grace in the world prior to Jesus Christ. And I don't mean apart from them like they made it happen, but I mean that is the instrument that God chose to put his grace in the world was the Jewish nation. And they didn't fulfill everything about it that he intended, but nonetheless that was the path that he chose. And then in verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. So far it sounds pretty good. Hey, you know, I got in because of my faith. But, do not be conceited, but fear. And he goes on, what's the basis for the fear he's going to? We read it. What did he say? Why should we be afraid? Yeah, if you said original ones were taken away, we could be taken away as well. But, I mean, let's even go back to when God established them in the Promised Land as the Jewish nation. I mean, there was a chosen race. God chose them. He made them into something very special for himself. And if he was willing to break those off so that he could take us as Gentiles, which the term Gentile is a very demeaning term, no matter how you want to look at it, in days of old. And so if he would take those of us who were not his chosen people, who were not of his family, and graft us in, he's not going to hesitate a bit with us. We don't have the added benefit of being literal descendants of Abraham. Abraham was very special in his eyes. He made a lot of promises to Abraham that he didn't make to our forefathers. Those were for the house of Abraham and his descendants. And so if he was willing to do that for those that had all that stack of promises and love directed them through history, there would be no reason for him to hesitate with us. And also he goes ahead to make it clear that those that will repent from their unbelief as Jews, he's ready to graft them back in. So he's got a ready group out there to do that. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. So he's using a similar term here. I think the New King James or King James said secret, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Understand the mystery so you don't get wise in your own eyes. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So he's pointing out that there is a part of this that is God's action in putting Israel in the place that the pot was truly broken. Just as written, so he's talking about this was planned ahead. But all Israel, in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. So he's pointing out to us there is still a future moment for Israel. So don't turn into people with the same problem the Jews had. The Jews thought they had the lock on God for eternity because they were Jews. And the message to the Gentiles is, not so. They didn't have the lock on eternity, and don't you begin to think you do either, because that'd be the natural conclusion. You're going to think you were smart, and because you were smart, you figured out who God was. And because you figured out who God was and put faith in him, now you're in this special category, and that's just not so. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. It is the good news of Jesus Christ that puts them at odds with God, and thus we find ourselves drawn in as Gentiles, for the calling of God is irrevocable in verse 29. You were once disobedient, but now have been shown mercy, and that happened because of their disobedience. So these also, the Jews, have now been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may be shown mercy. What God is saying here through Paul is, the disobedient Jews and the contrast of that helps you see the truth. And so God is now blessing us that so in the contrast, the Jews can then see their own disobedience. So it's intended for the good of both groups that he may show, verse 32, mercy to all. And then it goes into the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And then finishing it out, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. The focus then is not on the branches. The focus is on God. He's put it all together for his own glory, and we are the recipients of his mercy because it glorifies him and fits his purposes. So, I found it interesting that in the revealing of this mystery, as Paul brings it out in Romans, he's showing us that even though the Jews were hardened for a little while, it was for their own benefit, so that those that were Jews could see God's blessing to the Gentiles through their obedience and choose obedience for themselves. Comments, thoughts?
Well, there's one thing here that's, there's a teaching I was taught for a long time, basically, that God came to, God brought Christ, and the Jews rejected Christ, and therefore God had to rethink what he did. The thing to remember is that the things that happened with the Jews and with everybody else is something God had determined in eternity past, so it wasn't a surprise to God.
No, God never has to go to plan B because he knows exactly what's going to happen all the way through and determines it. That's exactly right. Okay, I'm going to read this for us. I'm going to read the first chapter of Colossians. And we're going to use that as kind of a closing today. Did I write this down right? because this is not what I had in mind. But yeah, here it is. I'm going to start with verse 9. He's previously in this talked about their faith and how they're constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Going back to Ephesians, it told us about wisdom and understanding being a part of what He gave us and what He's lavished on us. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's the purpose and intent of that wisdom and knowledge. "To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so the point I wanted to make in closing today is, you know, we spent some time, I wanted to make sure we got at the mystery. I wanted to make sure that we understood that even in that mystery and that transfer from the Jews to the Gentiles, that, you know, God had His hand in doing that for the benefit of both the Jews and the Gentiles ultimately. But I didn't want to miss that when Paul talks about the wisdom and understanding, that the intended point is that we would be fruitful. Go back to that being grafted into the olive branch, that we were wild olives grafted into this strong root. And that's an interesting metaphor. Jesus used it another place in John 15. What were the purpose of the branches in John 15? What was the intended outcome of them being grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ? Produce fruit. Here Paul is saying, I wanted you to understand this wisdom and understanding that you received so you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Even in the example given in Romans, we're talking about being grafted in Romans 3, the purpose is to bear fruit. And we need to not just let these things become truths that we know, but we don't want to find ourselves in the position that the Jews were, that they were later cast aside because they were not obedient. Questions, comments, thoughts? Yes, sir.
Mr. True Love down by us, he's got the best garden in Burlington, by the way. And he's 70-some years old, but he decided he'd plant a pecan, or pecan, or whatever, forest in this lot. And he took these sticks. And I guess with pecans, when you make the pecan tree, you graft the pecan branches or whatever it is onto the rootstock, because the pecan rootstock is not really very good. So you take the good rootstock and you put the branches in, and to start out with last spring, they were just sticking up in the air. But now they've got this nice green leaves and stuff like that on it. So I guess it's another good illustration of the whole thing.
Yep, and we certainly need that good root to be grafted into that. Thank you. Any other questions, thoughts, comments? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, you have established your church, and through Jesus Christ, you've brought us all fullness of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we don't have laid hold on all of that. We are still working our way through it from your word. Lord, as we do so, remind us that you don't give us these things so that we can sit in a room and contemplate the wise things of the Word, but so that these things will permeate our lives, so that we will be obedient, so that we will respond in worship out of our hearts, and so that we will bear fruit for your kingdom, both in our lives, in maturity, in helping one another to grow, but also in bringing one another to Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be great ambassadors for the clear message of your scripture, how it shows your love and your mercy to all. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. Enjoy Dave next week on the preciousness of Christ, and then we'll come back up and pick this up the following week.
I got
have a good day.
I don't know about his home email address.
You talking about mine? Either one's fine. I can give you the other one. I will confess that I live by the computer at work. I spend most of my day responding to these kinds of things. I'm not real good with my home.
Is it just the RI?
Yes, but now let me give you my home anyway. Because I do pay attention, but I just don't always respond to it as well or see it as consistent.
I try to spend all the time.
It's just do it by.
Hey, Jack.
Jack,
you think that's
Janice
too? His name is
Jesse. I didn't write that combo,
so much like your
Well,
your music
is
okay. But he's very intrigued in the whole process, but now he's in this creeped out mode. And I could not for life me figure out why he was so creeped out. But see, he saw my stomach move and has not wanted anything to do with me since then.
That was.
But yesterday he finally said to me,